So we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20 this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
My name is Mike, if you don't know me, and one thing about me is that I like to speak with both hands, and so this one-hand thing just doesn't do me, so I need a mic that gives me my hands free. I'd like to start by welcoming the people here who are still investigating Jesus, or who became Christians as adults. Because if you didn't go to Sunday school or kids' church or whatever, you know, it's worthwhile you knowing that the passage we're looking at today is one of the all-time favourite passages for teaching kids, and especially boys. Actually, can I just ask, who has seen this passage when they were a kid in teaching them in any way? Can people show me that? No? Not as many as I would have thought, but yeah. All around the world, kids see pictures like this one from nobiblenobreakfast.com. And they're sort of taught labelling the Roman armour with the different attributes talked about here. And sometimes they made cardboard sets of armour. And so which prompted me to think, well, I wonder how many cardboard sets of armour are made every year around the whole world for kids' church lessons on this passage. And many kids are like I was. I liked the idea of putting on the armour and charging into the fight. Sort of like the heroes in the movies. So, the movies from my era, you had Bruce Willis, you had Sylvester Stallone, Chuck Norris, Arnold Schwarzenegger, goes on. There were so many tough hero figures who would charge out and win the battle. And I think I combined the ideas from this Bible passage with themes from popular culture, and pictured Christian life as one of bravely charging in to fight the war. In the last decade, I've learned a lot more about what war is actually like. I've joined the Australian Army as a chaplain. My main job during the week is proclaiming Jesus on a university campus, but I'm also a part-time army chaplain. And this week I'm going to a seminar called Chaplaincy in War. War is serious. War is scary. In a real battle, you definitely want to have all your armour on. And in a real war, you never want to be caught alone on a battlefield. War tests your limits. Even training for war could test your limits. When I first joined the army 7 years ago, I enjoyed stomping through the bush with fit young soldiers like these infantrymen. But I've got a bit older these days, actually, an injury or two, and I'm not so sure I'm strong enough to go with them anymore. I doubt I have the physical strength for exactly that sort of fight now. When you think about the spiritual fight, do you feel you have the strength for the spiritual fight? If someone says, put your armor on, how does that make you feel? Do you feel strong and confident and excited, ready to charge in? Or maybe do you feel the wounds from previous battles? Do you doubt if you have the strength for the fight? So if you're feeling strong and confident, today's passage has vital information for you about what the fight is really like, what God tells us the fight is like. If you're feeling you're not strong enough, I have good news, encouraging news. God does not expect you to act like some action hero, and God provides what you need for this battle. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, mighty loving God, we pray that you will help us to know more of you, to know more of the spiritual dimension to the battles, to know more of just how much we have in you and how you call us to respond. Lord, I pray that you'll direct my words, that I pray that you will work in the hearts of each person here, helping them to see, take your word, Lord, and apply it to each of our lives to help us live as your people in your strength for your glory and our joy. Amen. So I've called this talk, you can see up there, Who Has the Strength for the Fight? So as we go through the passage, so firstly, who has the strength for the fight? Secondly, be realistic about the fight. Know what you're actually getting yourself into or what you are in the middle of, whether you like it or not. Thirdly, prepare for the fight. And this is when we'll look through the armour. So this will be our longest section and then connect to command. So firstly, who has the strength for the fight? If you look with me at the start of our passage, who has the strength for the fight? It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. This does not say, be strong in yourself and pull yourself together with all your power. This does not say, be strong in your leader or your nation or your investments or your pastor or whoever else you might be looking to and their mighty power. No, the word of God tells us, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Now, today we're coming to the end of a series on the book of Ephesians. It's been sometimes interrupted by a couple of different things, but we've been going through for the last few months a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a town called Ephesus at the time of the Roman Empire. And today's passage is not meant to be split off or separated from the rest of the letter. Everything in this passage draws on the rest of the letter of Ephesians. So to start, we're thinking about, we've got this reference to God's mighty power. Guess what? This letter is full of encouragements about God's mighty power for his people. We're pretty confident that as the Apostle Paul wrote this, he knew that the Christians at Ephesus were feeling weak and vulnerable, like the forces around them were stronger than they were. So then, listen, for example, to what Paul told these Christians he was praying for them in his prayer in chapter 1. He says, I pray that you may know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. God has placed Jesus above any spiritual force or earthly power. this Jesus with this power is the same one who loves us, who loves you so much. He died for us. So we can be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. We need to be realistic about the fight. As our passage continues, put on the full armor of God so that he could take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There are spiritual forces in this world. Sometimes people deny it, but there are spiritual forces in this world, and we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Please, don't think you can fight it in your own strength. But the good news is, if we've read the rest of this letter to the Ephesians, we not only know the seriousness of this spiritual battle, we know the outcome of this spiritual battle. Let me read from Ephesians 2. It says there, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time." Do you see how serious this is? Satan, called here the ruler of the kingdom of the air, had us under his power. What was our state? We were spiritually dead, all of us, with no hope of defeating Satan. But it continues, praise the Lord, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We had no hope of winning, but in his love, God sent Jesus, and Jesus is the one who won the victory over Satan on the cross, who wins the victory, and who makes us alive again. And God will rejoice to show us off in the heavenly realms as evidence of his grace and the victory he's won through Jesus. It says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages God might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." We may not often think about the significance, but our salvation shows God's grace and power. He loves that. And Satan hates that. There is a cosmic war happening over our souls. The most critical battle in my life, the most critical battle in your life, is the battle for your soul. This is bigger than any of your flesh and blood battles. Bigger than your battles in your job or your finances and housing or your physical health. It is bigger even than your human relationships or your battles with addictions. The battle with eternal consequences is the battle for your soul. Satan will throw everything at you in using his lies and attacks at work and in finances and health and relationships and addictions and wherever he can. But remember, what Satan ultimately wants is for you to walk away from Jesus. But the good news is that Jesus is stronger than Satan. Jesus has defeated Satan on the cross. He's shown it by rising again. We know it is the Lord who will triumph. So what should we do? Stand firm. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And we learn more about how to stand firm in God's power from verse 13. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand." I just want you to notice here, are you called to put on your armor? Whose armor are you called to put on? It's God's. We are to put on God's armor. God gives us his armor. And God calls us to put on the armor he gives us. In today's army, we still put on armor. You can see that couple of guys, that it would actually be at a range with their helmets and their body armor. In today's army, we still put on armor. I wore body armor in June in a week-long exercise, but I wasn't able to bring the armor in to show you today because it's not my armor. It's the army's armor. An army decides where to store the armor, and it's not with me. Isn't it awesome that God trusts us with his armor? But while I don't have the overall armor, I do have my belt. We are called to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Buckle up. Remind yourselves of the truth. Remind yourself of the truth of what God has done for you in Jesus. Remind yourself of the truth of your security in Jesus' victory. Remind yourself of the truth of who you are in Christ, dearly loved children of God. As it says in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is just after our earlier bit. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. Some people translate this as masterpieces. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The truth is, it is God who saves you. God who cherishes you, and God who has the power because Jesus has won the victory. So buckle up. Remind yourself of God's truth. And then next, we're called to make sure we have the breastplate of righteousness in place. So if you see the soldier here, you can see he's got those plates. They're bulletproof plates, and they're done tight on the breastplate. He's also got a backplate in case of snipers. And you can see it's high and tight there. That's so that as you face the enemy, and these days you don't shoot like that, you shoot like that, all your vital organs are protected. As we face Satan's attacks, we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's put on our new lives in Christ and live in accordance with God's righteousness. As it says in Ephesians 4, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And later in Ephesians 5, and among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. See, when we trust Jesus as Lord, relying on his death and resurrection, God declares us to be righteous. And now God calls us to respond by living as the righteous people we are in Christ. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Like, not too long ago, I discovered something I hadn't known before about the breastplate of righteousness. This is not the first time the breastplate of righteousness appears in the Bible. Let me take you to Isaiah 59. It's a prophetic passage about God's response to evil and injustice. And it says there, the Lord looked and was displeased because that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on the breastplate, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to what they have done, so he will repay. He goes out and deals with sin and injustice. God puts on his armor, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, as God steps in to deal with injustice and evil and sin. And now, God lets us use his very own armor, the breastplate of righteousness, as we deal with sin in our own lives. I'm really thankful God gives us his armor, and I'm glad that he gives us his spirit, because I know that on my own, I am not strong enough to deal with the sin in my life. God gives us the breastplate of righteousness, and he gives us even more. It continues, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I have my army boots on at the moment. These are really cool, army boots. They're really strong, and they're actually really light as well. You feel like you could go anywhere and you can run. As the Apostle Paul writes this letter, he says that having your feet properly shod, properly with the proper shoes on, is like having the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Brothers and sisters, we have great news to take to the world. Let me listen to one of the ways Paul talks about in this letter in chapter 2, picking up on the peace theme. He, Jesus himself, is our peace, who's made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Jesus brings peace between people who would normally be hostile to one another. And it continues, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile to them, both of them, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came near and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus brings really diverse people together into God's family. I rejoice in the diversity we find in churches. Did you know, by the way, that you're more likely to meet people from a totally different age, different class, different background in a church than anywhere else, in any other place in society? And God wants us to be growing in this peace more and more. And we get a taste of this on earth. But we get to enjoy this peace with Christ forever. This is wonderful news we could take anywhere. And then next we're reminded, don't forget to take the helmet of salvation. I have a confession to make. On the army exercise in June, I forgot to take my helmet at a critical time. I was in a convoy that did a short detour to drop me off. I jumped out of the ute, grabbed my pack and my swag, waved to the driver as he left, and minutes later realised I'd left my helmet in the ute's cabin. When a simulated drone attack happened a little later, I was severely limited in what I was able to do because I forgot my helmet. Never forget the helmet of salvation. Never forget what Christ has done to save you. Particularly in the second half of our series on Ephesians, Pastor Mike Bullard has reminded us many times that the first half of the letter concentrates on what God has done for us in saving us. And the second half says more about how we should respond. But did you notice that even amongst all the practical instructions of the second half of the book of Ephesians, there are reminders again and again and again about our salvation in Christ? Because as you respond to Jesus, we must never forget the helmet of salvation. Here's one example from the middle of the chapters on instructions. From end of chapter 4, start of chapter 5. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Take the helmet of salvation, and also make sure you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These days, our standard weapon isn't a sword. Our standard weapon is a rifle called a Steyr. And as a chaplain, I'm actually one of the few people in the army who doesn't have to carry a gun. But I still have to know how to use the weapon. I need to know my way around the weapon and how to make it safe, which is useful for talking if I ever need to talk somebody down. and my weapon readiness is tested every year. So I do my weapon readiness, but then I'm still wearing the pouches, and this got ammunition pouches on here. So sometimes soldiers are puzzled by, what does a chaplain carry in his ammunition pouches if he doesn't carry a gun? What does a chaplain carry in his ammunition pouches? The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. I got some here if anybody's... I've got there for more for soldiers if they don't have a sword of the Spirit with them and they'd like one. Can I encourage all of you to maintain your weapon readiness? Know your Bible. If you're trusting Jesus, get into your Bible. This is your offensive weapon in spiritual warfare. If you're not so confident reading, there are lots of great audio Bibles available free online these days. The YouVersion app has a whole heap of, and there are many others. And as we finish our series on Ephesians, why not read through Ephesians again? It's a great investment of half an hour. But now, for those who did Sunday school stuff and are very familiar with this passage, you might have noticed that I've missed one piece of armour as I've gone through. What have I skipped past? I've skipped past the shield of faith. You need the shield of faith. Your trust in our great God. We are told, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Do you like this picture? It's kind of the hero charging out. But you know, that's not the way Roman soldiers use their shields. Leave this up for a little moment. Do you know why not? One shot from the side, and what happens to that guy? He's dead. That's not the way. You don't charge out by yourself with a shield. Here's an image of the way the Roman soldiers used their shields. They used their shields together. Nobody ever wants to be caught on a battlefield by themselves. Not then, not now. When this letter was written, people knew Roman shields were designed to work together. Metaphors about things that work together, picturing the Christian life, are there again and again and again in Ephesians. Believers are compared to be bricks built together into a temple. We're all members forming one body. We're members of one family. We're one people. We're meant to be in this together. We're called to take up the shields of faith together, strengthening one another against Satan's attacks. Who is supporting you as you face fiery darts from the evil one? Who are you supporting through the ups and downs of life with Jesus? I want to encourage you to invest time with your Christian brothers and sisters to build relationships where you can strengthen one another's faith through the realities and the challenges of life. I'm acutely aware that we live in an increasingly isolated, individualistic world. That can be hard and countercultural, but it is so worth it. I know this from my own experience. I look back at when I've made the biggest spiritual mistakes. They've been when I haven't been investing enough there. I know it from seeing the importance of Christians growing together. It's such a joy seeing the uni students grow, and they grow so much more when they're growing together with God's word and everything else, but growing together. I see it with the dangers army crew faces with their being deployed different places. It's so tempting for Christians in the army to isolate themselves. And it's such a danger. God designed us. We need spiritual buddies, battle buddies, to use the army term. Can I encourage you to pray about it? If you're feeling a bit isolated here, ask God to help you raise up or recognize spiritual battle buddies to be picking up the shield of faith together, protecting and building one another up. Mentioning prayer brings me to my final point, connection to command. A critical element in every battlefield is connection to command. Soldiers always need to be in communication with their command, and they need to do it so they know what command wants, but also, if you're in trouble, it's command who can send help. If a soldier is in trouble but has radio comms, local command might be able to send reinforcements, or using a more powerful radio could reach higher command who would send artillery or drones or air support. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't need a radio. We have prayer. You and I could speak directly to the commander of everything. We have direct communication to the Lord God who rules in heaven and is not intimidated by anything, any spiritual force Satan could throw against him or anything that comes. No matter what Satan throws against us, we know God is the one with more than enough strength for the fight. The spiritual fight is real, but God is greater. And God has given us his armor to put on. And God calls us to connect directly to command. If you're feeling strong and like you could charge it, can I encourage you? Pray. Be aware of the reality of the magnitude of the battle and be praying to our great God for help and for support and for him to work through us, because he is the one who does the real work, who uses our little efforts. Pray if you're feeling strong. If you're feeling weak, pray. As was shared today, I am not strong, but he is. Pray to our great God who has the power for the fight, to the great God who gives us his armor. So, when should we pray? When does our commander want to hear from us? I mean, you hear of bosses who sometimes only want to hear when we have good news, or bosses who only want to be disturbed if we really need to talk to them. So is our commander like that? Does our commander only want to hear if we have good news? Is he too busy to be disturbed unless we're really desperate? No. God calls us to pray to him throughout the battle. Pray to him continually. We see it in our passage. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. Passage in Philippians, present everything to God. Take all our requests. Philippians chapter 4, around 5 and 6, I think it is. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We're in a spiritual battle, so be alert. Keep praying for one another. And the Apostle Paul, this is the man who God used to plant churches across the known world at the time, who God used to, the Spirit used to write so much of the Bible. This great leader, Paul, he writes, pray also for me. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. If the Apostle Paul knows he needs people praying for him, I think it's okay to admit that you and I also need people praying for us. 4 times in this passage, Paul urges us to pray. We have a clear connection to the commander of everything. Why on earth wouldn't we use it? Pray. In a moment we're going to sing, but will you let me pray for you first? I'm going to pray for you using a prayer based on the prayer Paul prayed in chapter 1 of this letter. If you're ever unsure what to pray for a Christian brother or sister, these prayers from the Bible are Great prayers to pray. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each person here today. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorious Father, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Please enlighten the eyes of every heart here so that we may all know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May we put on your armor. May we trust in your strength in every spiritual battle, knowing the victory is yours because you have raised Christ from the dead and seated him far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Amen.